I have a little bit of tan left from being in Thailand. Let's pray as we look into the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, and we thank you for the message that tells us of who you are and the great love you have and the love how it was displayed in the life of Christ, his sacrifice, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and sending of the Holy Spirit. And now we are members of Christ, members of the church, and we have people in our midst who love telling that story on college campuses and other places, and we thank you for that. And help us all to be your witnesses. Fill us with your Spirit and your power and with your love. Open our eyes and hearts to your message that we might know you better, love you more, and love one another and make your love known to the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to talk to you about the secret of the Christian life. How many of you know the secret of the Christian life? It's a secret. If you want to know, I'll whisper it to you at the end of the service. No. Last week, I used John 14. I'd like us to look again into John 14. So if you have your scriptures, you can open them up there to John 14. I have a collection of books here you can see. I will show you those books in a few minutes. But the secret of the Christian life, what would that be? Well, it's how to have fellowship with God, how to have victory over sins, and how to be fruitful in serving Christ. So you know how to do that. And you're satisfied. You're satisfied with your fellowship with God. And you're satisfied with your victory over sins, and you're satisfied with your fruitfulness. Well, if you're not, then you want to hear this message. How many of you can remember back when you were first a believer? Can you remember back? Hard for you to do that? Some of you grew up in a Christian home, and you may have been very young when you received Christ. Others, you may have had a crisis. I came to Christ at the end of my high school years, and I remember that. Some of you had a honeymoon period. When you were first a Christian, you were so excited about Christ, you shared Christ with everyone. Anybody do that? And it was easy because you're so excited. And you go home, tell your family, you're all sinners, you're all going to hell, but that's okay, Jesus loves you. And they were so excited to hear that, weren't they? I know mine were. But the experience that God loved you and sent his son, it filled you and motivated you, and you went forward on that. But then, how many of you a little bit later, or a lot later, you became dissatisfied? You became dissatisfied with your fellowship with God. And you think, why don't I know God better? Why don't I sense his presence in my life? Why do I struggle with the same sins? It's kind of like when you turn 18, you think you immediately become an adult. And think, where's all the stuff I'm supposed to know? How come I'm still struggling with these sins? And then why am I not more fruitful in my service for Christ? Well, if you feel that way, good. Because that's normal. It's supposed to happen. And it does. Some of you are close enough to read that title. What does it say? They Found the Secret. How many have read this book? This book was printed when Jed was born. Actually, it was reprinted when Jed was born. It was printed when I was 5 years old. So this is an old book, okay? But it's still good. It's 20 transform lives that reveal a touch of history. And in this book, it's actually 21 lives because the author gives his own story. And this is a 170-page book, so there's about 7 or 8 pages per person. Now, how many of you could read 7 or 8 pages on someone summarizing their life? And you can pick which ones you want to read, and you can read them over here. Well, good for you, because I went to Ollie's, and I got 3 of them. Actually, I got 6 of them. I gave 3 away yesterday. So I have 3 of these, if you would like to read one. I have my own. Actually, I have another one. I lent it to someone. I have no idea where it is. But you know who you are. But you can also get it on Kindle. Okay? And so how many of you actually read Kindles? Kindle. I like it. Yeah. It's very nice. But in that, the author says there's a pattern. There's a pattern for the people in this book. And these are Christian people who have very victorious lives. Well, they ended up with victorious lives. They did not start out with victorious lives. Well, they did. They had a honeymoon period with the Lord themselves. But then they became discouraged. And they said, why am I still wrestling with the same sins? Why am I struggling? One fellow, the first one in the book, he was from England. He came to Christ at age 8. At age 15, he said, I'm going to be a missionary. And he studied and prepared himself and went to China, I think by age 22. Hudson Taylor. How many of you have heard of Hudson Taylor? There's a book written by his son. It's called, what's it called? Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, okay? And so this summarizes a few things from that book. And I have that book, and someone has borrowed that too, and I don't know where it is, but I also have it on my Kindle, so don't worry about it. And it's very, very good. And he tells about himself, and the son shows his life, and he shows all of his effort and all of his struggle and all of his sacrifice. I think they left 3 children buried in China, you know, because of the just the harsh conditions that they lived under. And so this man loved the Lord. He worked continually, and he wrote to his mother, and he said, I'm about to give up. I'm so discouraged. I keep wrestling with the same sins. I don't see the effectiveness in my work. And he was so discouraged. So it was just like this says. He felt the discouragement. He felt defeated. He felt his weakness and his weariness. And at times he wondered if he was saved. That's common for Christians, to wonder if they're Christians. Like, why am I not more fruitful? Why are the words in the scripture not coming true for me? And then a fellow missionary wrote him a letter who had the same experience, and then a month before, something happened to him. And he told him this, and in the letter, as Hudson is reading it, something happened. And God helped him see something that was there all along, but he couldn't see it before. And so that was a spiritual secret. I think it's on page 20. And so he writes to his sister now, and he says, the last month or so has been perhaps the happiest in my whole life. I long to tell you a little of what the Lord has done for my soul. I don't know how far I'm able to make myself intelligible about it, for there's nothing new or strange or wonderful. And yet all is new. In a word, whereas I was blind, now I see. I want to tell you how new this is, but there's nothing new about it. It was there all along. I just couldn't see it. And now the Lord has opened my eyes. And that's the secret that many of these people felt. How many have read My Utmost for His Highest? Do you like it? Or someone made you read it? No, you liked it, right. This is what Oswald Chambers wrote. He said, "I was getting very desperate. I knew that no one had what I wanted. In fact, I did not know even what I want. But I knew that if what I had was all that there was to Christianity, then the thing was a fraud. If what I had is all Christianity is, then Christianity is a fraud." Did you read that in My Utmost for the High, for His Highest? He struggled and struggled, and then thinking on Luke 11, 13 about you're bad fathers and yet you give good gifts to your children. If your son asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion. If he asks for a fish, you give him a serpent. If he asks for a piece of bread, you give him a stone. No, you give them what they need, because even though you are sinful people, you give good things to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? And so he was thinking on that, and the Lord turned on the light, and this is, his life was transformed, and we read about it later. And so this book has stories like that in it, and it's very good. And so after the service, I'm going to let you, if one of you wants to read it, or three of you, you can come up and get the book. And so this was their pattern, and then God turned their defeat to victory and their weakness to strength and their ineffectiveness to enthusiasm and made them efficient. So they found the secret. I already told you that. And now here's the kicker. You know the secret too. You know the secret of the Christian life. And we'll use John 14 to show you. Remember last week, the Lord was told them, I'm going away. You're all upset because you can't follow me, but I'm going to come back to you. And you will follow me later, but I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back to you. And you know where I'm going and you know the way that I'm going. And Thomas says, excuse me, sir. We don't know where you're going and we don't know the way you're going. You know the way. We don't know the way. You know the way. You know me. Yes, sir, we know you. We've been following you for 3.5 years. We believe you're the Son of God. We believe you're the Christ. We believe you're God's man. We believe you're going to bring in the kingdom of God. We've invested our lives. We left everything for you. We know you, sir. Yeah, that's right. He said, well, I'm the way. Oh. We didn't know that. They knew Jesus, but there's things about Jesus they didn't know. You know the way I'm going. We don't know the way you're going. I am the way. And so you know the secret, because what's the rest of that? What is the way? Jesus. What's the life? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, one fellow, page 155, said this. I have it written somewhere. I'm skipping ahead. Anyways, he said this. It's not page 55. He said, I realized that these promises were real. They were actual. They were blessed facts and not figures of speech. Jesus said, I'm going away and I'm going to come back to you. I will be with you. And my Father and I will come and we will be in you. We will make our home in you. Now, is that a figure of speech or is that the truth? Is that an actual fact? It's kind of hard to believe. I forgot. Hey, this is the pattern. So these people went from self-centeredness and self-effort, and to they were so dissatisfied with themselves, and they had discouragement in their work. They were tempted to give it up, and then they found the exchange life. Now, wait a minute. You're saying this dedicated missionary was self-centered? He gave up his life. He left his family. He moved across the world. And he worked hard for this, for the cause of Christ. How was he self-centered? Lord, look what I am doing for you. How can I do this for you? Why do I not have more faith? What's wrong with, why can't I stop this sin? Why can't I? How many of us are I-centered? And what he found out was, he said, in thinking on John, he read the letter from John McCarthy, and he said, in reading it, my eyes were opened. And McCarthy said, it's not in striving, but it's in resting. It's in what God has already done for us. And he said, I thought about John 15 and the vine. And the Lord opened my mind to realize I was trying as a branch to get the life out of the vine. Oh, I need the power. Oh, I need the life. Oh, I've got to get that. And then he realized, wait, I'm a branch in the vine. The vine is not just the vine. It's the root and it's all the branches. And it's the fruit. He said, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I am united with Christ and Christ is united with me. Christ is in me. It's real. Christ is in me and I am in him. We're united. And somehow, what he had always believed, he could now understand. And he could rest in it. And then his life, he worked just as much as before. He was just as tireless, but he said from then on, everything was rest because it was Christ in him. He didn't have to worry about what he could do for Christ or what he wasn't getting done for Christ. He said Christ was the one that cared for those things and that he was living through me and I was letting him live through me. They couldn't understand. They couldn't live in the Spirit, but after the Spirit came, the disciples could. They had an excuse. They had to wait for Jesus to die and be buried and then come alive again and then spend 40 days with him. And then Jesus went away, he ascended, and on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, Pentecost means 50 days, the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks plus a day, God sent the Holy Spirit, and then their eyes were opened and they were given power. And they were powerful. But even then, it's possible for us to go back because we constantly have an enemy trying to deceive us and a world trying to pull us back in. So that in Galatians 2, in Sam's class, they were talking about this. Even Peter and Barnabas and many of them were deceived into living as though they were back in the old covenant. And not in the new covenant with the Holy Spirit living right inside of them. And so we have that. It's easy for us to live in the old covenant and not in the new covenant. It's easy for us after our first glow of being excited about Christ and being so much in love with Christ because of his love for us that we kind of lose that edge. And we try to work for Christ instead of letting him work through us. Paul, or Jesus said that he would send his replacement. That's the paraclete. The parakletos is the Greek word. And it's translated helper, advocate, comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. He said, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor. And how long will he be with you? forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't receive him and doesn't know him, but you can. He's with you and he'll be in you. He was with them in the person of Jesus Christ, and he would be in them after on the day of Pentecost. And then he said this, I will come to you. Is that a figure of speech? Or did Jesus say, I will come to you? Jesus will be with you. In fact, Jesus said, I and my Father will be with you. And then he said, because I live, you will live. Why? I am your life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, because I live, you will live. I will be your life. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And then he talks about love, because that's one of the keys to being filled with the Holy Spirit. The one who loves me is the one who obeys me. And he loves me, and he will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. Now, is that conditional love? Sounds like it, but it's not conditional love. It's the way of love. God loved us first. He's the initiator. He loved us, so we love him. And so when we love him back, what does he do? He loves us more. Actually, he doesn't love us more. But as he loves us more, let's say, then what do? We love him more. And then he loves us more, and we love him more. That's how love is. Anybody ever had love in your family? Anybody ever had love in your marriage or with your parents or with your children or with your friends? Isn't that what love does? It takes two people, two persons. That's why C.S. Lewis and others have said, because God, it says God is love, this means God is more than one person in the being of God. Because one person can't love. It takes two persons at least. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, and the love itself being the person of the Holy Spirit. If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. Jesus said, in John 13, we're looking at the Last Supper. This is John's recording of the discourse in the Last Supper. In John 13, it says, Jesus, knowing he was going back to his Father, loved his disciples, and he loved them to the limit, to the telos. Where's Scott? Loved them to the end. He loved them the full extent of his love. Can Jesus love us more? No. He said, no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for my friends, and you are my friends. And so Jesus showed us his love, but he says, this is how you show me your love. If you love me, what? Keep my commands. Do what I say. If he's the king and he loves us, we show our love by loving him back. If you're the child and your parents love you and provide for you and give you a home and clothing and food and all this kind of stuff, how do you love them back? I'll pay you back, Dad, when I turn 18. I'll give you all your money back. Is that what they want? What do they want? They want love and respect and trust. And that's what God wants from us, a parent-child relationship with us. And so he said, if anyone loves me, he will show his love by doing what I tell him to do. And when he does what I tell him to do, he'll see his life change. And he will be happy. But and then my Father will love him, and we'll come to him, and we'll make our home with him. They will be at home with you. Now, ever have anybody come and visit your house? Ever have anybody come and live in your house for like more than a day, a week, a month? They make their home with you. It's different than visiting for lunch, isn't it? We will come and we'll be family with you. And so this is a deepening relationship of love with the triune God. As we recognize God loves us, we love God back through keeping his commands. He discloses more of his love to us. And then we love him back and he discloses more of his love to us. And this is how we change. And so we're to live in the new covenant. We're not to try to live the life of Christ or do the work of Christ by the old covenant. We do it by him living in us and working through us. And so this is page 150. Okay, Charles Trumbull. The promises were literal, actual, blessed fact, not figures of speech. In other words, what we have to do is believe what we believe. The problem isn't that we don't believe, it's that we don't believe what we believe. Or we believe it a little bit. And God wants us to grow in our faith. How do you grow in your faith? Try harder, believe more. Ever do that? How's it work? Doesn't work. Doesn't matter if you're in America or in China, it doesn't work. Your faith doesn't grow by thinking about your faith. Your faith grows by what? Looking where? Self? No. Looking at the object of our faith. Looking to Christ. As we look to Christ and we learn who he really is and what he's really like, and our knowledge of him becomes more and more accurate, our faith grows. Are you going to find something about Christ where you go, oh man, I didn't know he was like that. I'm so disappointed. The more we learn about Christ, the more we are enthralled with him. The more we respect him, the more awe we have of him, the more love we have for him, because we learn who he is and what his love is like. And then those verses that we all know, one or another, or they come alive and we begin to understand what it actually says, that it's actually true. How many have read this verse before? Galatians 2:20. Let's say it together. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that verse true? Yes. How true is it? Totally true. God help us to believe that verse. Here's four verses. And the next slide has the other two. Colossians 3, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let's read it together. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You're setting your mind on Christ and who he is and what he's done. He's the one that's above. You're setting your mind there. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Is Christ your life? Figuratively or really? He's your life. He's in you. He's living in you. He wants to live through you. For me to live is Christ. Is that figuratively or really? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. You want to be fruitful in your service for Christ? Then live as Christ as your life. And when your life is over, better for you. Paul said, I'd like to go to heaven, but because of you Philippians who need me, I have to stick around. And the rest of us who needed his letters. What about the power to do what's right? The power to say no to sin and the power to love what we ought to love. Christ's love compels us. It pushes us. It motivates us because we're all convinced. We're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. The Bible says that if you believe in Christ, not just Christ died on the cross, but that cross was really crowded. Who died on that cross? Every person putting their faith in Christ died with Christ on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. And if you put your faith in Christ, you have been crucified with Christ and no longer live. But Christ lives in you. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that we would die to ourselves every day. Take up our cross, live as living sacrifices, and say, not my will, but your will be done today. That those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him, the one who died for them and was raised again. The blessings we have in Christ, don't get tired. I want to read you something that you've read before, that I've read before, but perhaps it didn't sink in. Let's read this, or you listen to me. Ephesians 1. Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus. He didn't say the sinners saved by grace. He said the saints in Ephesus. The faithful in Christ Jesus. He wasn't speaking to part of the church. He's speaking to the whole church. Everybody that's in Christ is a saint. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with some blessings. Oh, with quite a few spiritual blessings. Some of you know, what does it say? With every spiritual blessing. Can God bless us more? No. He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. What can he do? He can open up our eyes to see what's there that we're not seeing. And that's what his prayer is. He actually prays that for us. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose you before the creation of the world. That's pretty good. To be blameless in his sight, and he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure and will. What makes God happy? Having us as his children. And that was his plan from the very beginning. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one we love. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven? Is that a good thing? How many? How many of your sins? What percent? All of them? That's pretty good. Bless us more than that. That's a good blessing, right? The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavishly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding, that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, which would reach its effect and the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. And we were chosen, having predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in accordance with his will. In other words, if he plans it, it's going to work out. That we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. And you also were included when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and having believed it. So, you heard the word of truth, the gospel, and you believed it. You were included. And you are marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, is that a lot of blessings? Have you been appreciating those blessings? No, I don't think so. And so this is what Paul says to the Ephesians. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers. I keep asking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know him better. He said, now that I know that you're believers, I've been praying that God would have the Holy Spirit fill you with wisdom and knowledge so that you will know Christ better. That's our prayer for ourselves. We need to pray that. Because this is not something that you can just read in the Bible and there it is. All these people read that in the Bible and they still struggled until somehow, after they got desperate enough and they got hungry enough and they got thirsty enough for the fullness of God, they said, I can't go on like this. I have to have more and I don't know what to do. And the Lord reveals to him, well, my word is actually true. I really am with you. You just need to believe me the same way you trusted me for salvation. Now trust me for your daily life. And so he goes on to pray, and he says, I pray that you might know the hope to which you're called, the riches of his inheritance in the saints. If you could just know what's waiting for you in heaven, if you could know that hope, you would be filled with power. And you would know his incredibly great power for us who believe, that like his mighty strength that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the high, at the high above everything. And then he goes on to talk about, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and God made you alive through his grace. You were in the hand of the devil, and God took you out of that and brought you into his family, Jew and Gentile together. And then he goes on and talking about this great mystery. And then he breaks out into another prayer in chapter 3. Listen to this prayer. For this reason, I bow before the Father, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray out of the glorious riches that he might strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. You need to be stronger in your spirits to be able to handle the truth. I know you think of that movie with Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson. You can't handle the truth. Well, we can't. We can't handle the truth. D.L. Moody, a story also in this book, was a very active evangelist. And one day, there was a great fire in Chicago, and a lot of their buildings burned down. He went to New York and was trying to raise money to rebuild Chicago because there was no money in Chicago. And he preached at a Sunday school convention, and as he was getting into a carriage, an old man with white hair put his hand on his shoulder and he said, young man, don't forget the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit's power. Okay. He got in the carriage and he went away, but he kept thinking about that. And there were two ladies who kept praying for him, and they would pray for him to be filled with the Spirit. And he said, don't pray for me. Pray for the people I'm talking to, that they respond to the message. Oh, no, you need power in your life. And then one day he asked him, why do you say that? After many years. And they came and talked to him and they prayed together. And he wept and he said, I need the power of God. And then when he was in New York, that was a flashback. So he's in New York and he's thinking about what this man said. He was walking down the sidewalk and a realization came over him. He said it was like waves, 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 understanding the love of God for him. And he said, it was wonderful, but I felt like it was going to crush me. And I said, Lord, stop, that's enough, that's enough. Later he said, why did I say that? But he was filled with the love of God. Then he said, I preached the same sermons, the same thing, but great effect. He had power. Look what Paul says. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he'll give you strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. He's writing to believers who already have Christ in their heart, that Christ might be at home in your hearts, that the Father and the Son would be at home in every room in your house, not just sitting in the dining room. Are there any rooms in your house that you don't want him in? Give those rooms up to him. Don't have anything left that isn't open to God. That he will dwell in your hearts, that he'll be at home in your hearts. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. Does God love you? Does Christ love you? How high does he love you? How long does he love you? How wide does he love you? How deep does he love you? Can you grow in your knowledge of God's love? Yes. And if you grow in your knowledge of God's love, how will you respond? We love him because he first loved us. And how do we show our love for him? His commands are not burdensome. We want to please him. You'll know this love that surpasses knowledge. You can't just get it from reading the book. The book has to become real through us, to us, by the Holy Spirit. And so, if it's not, what do we need to do? We need to pray and say, God, make it real to us. God, and what will this do? Some people will answer the prayer right away. Other people, it's like, no, you are not hungry enough. You don't want it enough yet. You're not desperate enough yet. You could still go on in your life. You haven't got to the point where you're like, Lord, I've got to have more of you. Because if you want more of him, what will he give you? More of him. But if you're satisfied at this level, he's not going to give you more. He can't love us any more than he does. He loves us to the limit. No greater love than what's already been showed to us. He can't give us more blessings. He's already given us every spiritual blessing. But we can receive more of it. We need to believe and receive all of God's love. We don't focus on ourselves and our faith or our faithlessness. We focus on Christ and how faithful he is. And that he's divine and his life flows through us. His love, we focus on that, and that will cause our hearts to love him more. And then we respond to that by trust and obey. There's no other way. We give all of yourself to God. Don't let any room in your house be hidden from him. Is there a lot of junk in your house? Oh, yeah. And so, how many of you hide stuff when you get people over for visiting? Okay? All right, you can do that. What can you hide from God? Kind of like, duh. You know, like Jonah runs from God, and then he tells the sailors, yeah, I worship the God of heaven and earth. This is the sea and the dry land. And they go like, huh? Because we only worship a God of this mountain or, you know, this valley or this sea, you know, but your God is the sea of heaven and earth, the dry land and the sea, and you're running from him? Where can you go? David said, where can I go? Nowhere. You can't hide from God. And so because we hide from people, why? Because we think, if they knew what I was like, they wouldn't like me. And so I have to hide part of myself from them. And so we learn to put on faces for people. God doesn't want us to live with faces. He wants us to live in honesty. And the one to start with is him, because guess what? He knows everything about us. You can't hide from him. Now, sometimes we want to hide a sin because we want to keep it.
It's like, this is a good one. I want to keep this one. I like this one.
And then you need to find out, no, that's not good. And sometimes we're afraid to give stuff to God because they're good things. And we think, well, God, you gave me this. I don't want you to lose it. I don't have time, but we can go into some things. Some of our children, we thought we were going to lose them. One was diagnosed with leukemia. And what can you say? Lord, if you take him, you take him. We don't want you to take him. But heal him if you would, Lord. But if you take him, you take him. Well, he's sitting here. So God didn't take him. It wasn't the only one like that. We need to trust and rest in God's promises that he will do what he said. I will come to you. I will be with you. I will be in you. I will live through you. I will empower you. And it's like Hudson Taylor said, I was reading that letter. And my friend said, I'm just beginning to do this. I don't know much about it, but I can't wait to share it with you until I know more. I feel like I'm standing on the edge of a great ocean of God's love, and I've just began to sip of it, but it's so wonderful, I have to tell you about it. And he said, I was reading that, and scales fell off my eyes, and I could see what I always knew. And then when he wrote his sister, he said, I don't know how if I can make myself intelligible to you. Nothing is new, but it's all new. You don't get anything more than what you get when you first came to Christ. You got all of Christ and all of God's love when you first believe in Christ, but we don't know what that means. You know the way where I'm going. Sir, we don't know the way. We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? You know the way. I'm the way. You know me. Oh, we didn't know that about you, that you're the way. You know the life. You know the secret to the Christian life. You know that. We don't know that, sir. We don't know the secret to the Christian life. I am the life. Oh. Well, I guess we do know the life. We just didn't know that you were the life. So you are my life. And I will live through you. You said that. Father, help us. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to what we already believe, but we don't understand. Help us to believe it to the full depth that we should. And you say that we'll increase in that and that we will experience more and more of your love until that we sense that you are at home in every part of our life. Help us to do that. We pray for one another. We pray for each one for ourselves that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us the power to believe what we believe and to act on it and to rest in it and not be anxious. Oh, I hope it's true for me. Because it's not our faith, it's your faithfulness. It's not our trying, it's your trustworthiness. Fill us with that, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.